Well, good morning, Christ Center. I need a little help. If someone could go out and find Joshua and Mark Wall, ask them to come in. Could? Yeah, he was supposed to step in for a minute. Anybody know where Joshua is? Okay. My friends, we are a blessed church. I said we are a blessed church. And we are blessed in many different ways, but one of the ways we are so blessed is by our leadership. And I want to honor today our four pastoral staff. And I'm going to ask if Joshua and Jason and Janelle and Mark would come down here, please. Is he coming?
No, it's too upsetting.
All right. My friends, this pastoral staff is quality. And I've watched them we've had some amazing last few weeks lay down their lives to go the extra mile is not even saying it strongly enough. Hours and hours, and how each of them have given on themselves way beyond. We don't know all that Jason does of all the media. And he just is, it's just beyond. And Joshua leading us and all the things that he does. And Janelle, even though it's not just because she's my daughter, but because she is quality at what she does. And I want to say to each of you, thank you. And now I want to say thank you to all of you. We are an amazing, wonderful group of people.
That's true.
And as we have had these extra challenges in the last few weeks, you have stepped up. We've watched you mow lawns and clean houses and make cookies and go and prepare things and set up and tear down. And congregation, you are awesome. Thank you so much for what you've done. You've given yourself. It's not a small thing. We don't take it for granted or take it lightly for all that you've cared for. And we are grateful to you. Now, the pastoral staff is pretty exhausted. I was with them this morning for a while, and you wouldn't want one of them to be speaking this morning. You probably wouldn't even understand what they were talking about. So you got me instead. Can we just take a moment to prepare our hearts? Perhaps the Lord would want to say something to you today for you. Perhaps the Lord would want to quicken something from his word that would make it encouraging and strengthening for you. Would you just prepare your heart for that? Give the Lord permission to speak to you. Our confidence this morning, Lord Jesus, is not in the speaker, but it's in you. We want to receive from you all that you have and take it because you give it to us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share this morning about a topic. It's a little bit challenging because I want to make sure we do it in a balanced and a right way. I want to talk a little bit about that we have an enemy. But I do not want to be the press secretary for the devil. I'm not impressed. Amen? I don't want to give him accolades or just talk about him or look for the devil under every bush. Not at all. But I do think it's helpful for us to understand how he works and his tactics so that we can be alerted and stop it. If General Patton knew the tactics of the German army and they were attacking, it'd been a whole lot easier for them to set up their plan of how to engage in the war. And so today I want us to understand not to look for the enemy, but to be aware that we do have an enemy. Do you know that you're hated? You're hated by the enemy? Why? How can I know that? How many of you sang a song this morning? How many of you worshiped all? How many read the words at least on the screen and were agreeing with them? That's all you got to do to be hated by the enemy is just before the Lord. But here's the good news. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than all the junk that he tries to bring, all the stuff that he tries to tear us down with. You still have something greater in you, and it's called Jesus. Greater is he. Now, in John 10:10, the word of God says that the enemy has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now, the word kill is not literally kill our life, but it's to kill those things that God gives us, like hope, like joy, like peace. And there is a way that the enemy wants to come and just do a number on them so we just lose that hope. We lose that joy. And then he has come to steal. It's not to steal your stuff. I'm not going to come in and take your TV or your microwave or even your car. It's to steal those things away from you that keep you connected and growing in God. Usually when we're struggling, what we neglect is time with the Lord. Usually we don't go into God's word all that much. See, he wins. He has stolen those things that keeps us connected and keeps us growing. And finally, it says that he will destroy you. But the Lord has come, according again back to John 10:10. Enemies come to do his thing. But the Lord has come to give you life. Give you what?
Life.
Life, and that life to be abundant. Now, which one do you want? Abundance or being stolen from? Stuff in your heart that's just being nailed away at and ultimately destroyed. Which one sounds better? That's why God has a plan for us. And I want to talk about how we can get there today. I will provide for you, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, I will provide for you according to my riches in glory. The word according, yesterday I got gas. Oh boy. $97 to fill out my car. But as I was driving up, I did checked my little computer on my car, and it said I had 54 miles to go before I had to push. And you can go only according to how much gas you got. My daughter, where is she? Did she leave? She is the queen of how close you can get to empty. I don't know what you call the gauge when it gets down to where she goes. It's beyond empty. I think it's called fume or something. Drives her husband crazy. She would call me when she's on the way and not sure she's going to make it. She says, Dad, I can't call Dan. He'll kill me. You're going to have to bring me gas. But see, you can only go according to how much gas you got in the tank. The Word of God says He will provide for you according to His riches. How much is that? He owns it all. Gold this week hit $5,000 an ounce. God has more than Fort Knox and all the other Knoxes combined. And He says He'll provide for you according to what He has. And all the things that we go through, the things that are the anxiety and the what ifs and the oh no's, He has a better plan. We often misunderstand what the enemy is doing. And when we misinterpret, then we have a plan of action that's not accurate because we have not interpreted right what is happening. The enemy is likened to a snake. I hate snakes. Anybody else here hate snakes? Oh. And I get really nervous when I think about in the Bible, in the third chapter, the snake says he came up to Eve and said, that means the snake walked and talked. Oh, that's not a good thought. A snake walking and talking. But the snake is that subtle, sneaky, slithery way, and he attacks how and when we do not expect it. The enemy does not come up to you and says, good morning, my name is Satan, I'm going to attack you now. Are you ready? No, he does it in every way. We're just not aware that it's him. And we get so far into the attack that before we become aware of it, we're really quite far down the road of his accomplished attempt to kill and steal and destroy. Husbands and wives, I want to speak to you a minute. You would be so, I want you to be so aware that those little things that happen between us, those little irritations, anybody relate to what I'm talking about? Just those things that, I can't believe what she did. Or I can't believe that he. You know what? If you could be aware of the tactic of the enemy, because that is from the enemy, and quickly do what I'm going to encourage us to do, you'd be fine how much the enemy would leave. And it's just like the problem is gone. But you have to do it quickly. Because if you wait, then you get into an argument, and then you say things you don't mean, and then, you know, down that road. The same way with children. Kids do things that bug us. That's their assignment. I'm sure. They just do things. But if we could quickly say, this is what I want to suggest that we say. Not in this house. Not in this house, devil. Not in this place, enemy. But the enemy just does that subtle thing and takes us down a road, and we're quite a ways down the road before we're even aware that he's even attacking us. Now, the Bible says, resist the devil. This is found in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ian, come here. Come here. Put up your hand. I want you to resist me. Okay? Now this time, don't resist me. Pretty easy when it's not resisted to push him over. But when he resists, I really can't do much. The Bible doesn't say defeat the devil. The Bible doesn't say knock the devil down and kick him in the teeth. It just says resist. And then the Lord comes. See, the love of God is absolutely unconditional. But often the promises of God have a condition to them. Give and you shall receive. If my people humble themselves, then I will. And here's a condition to this. Your job is to resist the enemy. Just don't give in quickly. And what does he say? He will flee from you. Why? Because the Lord's there. And then the devil knows he is no match for Jesus. Resist. Resisting is simply not giving in. It doesn't mean you feel all victorious. It doesn't mean the irritation is not there or the frustration or the difficulty. It means you just don't give in. Not here, enemy. Not in my marriage, you won't. Not in this household, you don't. We belong to the Lord. See, verse 8, the next verse after verse 7, is what we've been talking about, what Joshua talked about on Jason. It says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. But you got to do your job first. Come near to God. Oh, God, help me. What's he going to do? He's going to help you. Now, we need to make sure we don't think that there is a plan of escaping the difficulties. That's not in Scripture. In fact, the opposite. In this world, you will have trouble. Not a great promise, but it is a promise. But when we do our job, when we walk out what God has for us, and resisting, you'll find that he's coming to you. And when he comes, you have victory. See, the devil really only has two weapons. Only two weapons that the enemy has. And that's lies and fear. How many ever had the devil lie to you? Oh. How about the what ifs? Anybody have any what ifs? Oh, man. What if you lose your job? Or what if gas gets to $6 a gallon? By the way, folks, I was in Norway recently. It's $11 a gallon there. So, and they still make it. Thank God he had enough to pay for $5 a gallon. And God says, I'll provide for you according to my riches. Seem like he's got enough. Amen? Oh, well, but what if, and if we can quickly do battle, what's the answer to lies? Truth. What does truth do to lies? It chases it away. Truth is that if we can quickly come to the Lord and resist, it's a little bit like this. If you're falling down a hill, the further you fall, the faster you go, and the longer it is you go down, and it's a whole lot further than back to the top. But if you can stop it in the first 10 feet, it is not all that bad and get right back to the top. That's a little bit what I'm talking about is for us to recognize the tactics and quickly do the battle and the challenge, and we'll find ourselves victorious. Oh, the lies. The lies of the enemy. Ugh, what if? You know, those people really don't like you. You know, you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and say, how'd that happen? Or you look at your bank account and you think, oh my goodness, where did it all go? Anybody with me? The things that happen that are lies. So what do we use to combat that? And that is the truth. The Bible says in John 8:32, you shall know the truth and... But I got a shocking announcement for you. Truth does not set you free. It's only the truth you know. You have to know it before it can help you. We can post the Ten Commandments on walls of courts, and they pretty much ignore them. Doesn't do a whole lot of good. I'm glad it's there, but see, really what deals with a lie is when we get truth, we apply truth, we know truth, we get it in our heart, and we walk it out. You shall know the truth, and the truth that you have know, it will set you free. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that the word of God is a lamp unto my feet. You only need a lamp when it's dark. You don't need a lamp at noon. We don't need a lamp outside right now. It's light. You need a lamp when it's dark. And God says, I'll be your light. I'll help you. I'll help you navigate those unknowns, those what ifs. I'll be there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is living. It's what? It means that it's alive and effective. And sharper than any two double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit. It's alive. I have a wonderful, wonderful heritage by having my father, who pastored for 50 years before he died. My father had cancer, and so they were going to do a surgical procedure that they believed that they could remove the cancer from his body. When they opened him up, it was just a whole lot more extensive than they had anticipated. And they closed him back up and said, there's nothing we can do. And they gave him 2 weeks to live. When I learned about how bad it was, I lived in Texas and he lived in Minnesota. So I flew up to where he was. And I was alone with him the day after the surgery, and I became aware that no one had told my dad yet the result of the surgery. So I did. Dad, they weren't able to get the cancer. Well, what happened? Well, Dad, it's a whole lot worse than they thought. How bad is it, son? I said, well, they're giving you 2 weeks to live. He turned his face over toward the window that was in St. Paul, and out his hospital room, you could see the capital of Minnesota, and he was looking toward that. And I went over and I grabbed his hand. I said, Daddy, what's going on? How you doing? He turned to me and he said, this new information that you just gave me did not change my God nor change his promises. That's set us free. Yes. See, the new information you might get of the phone call from the doctor or at the doctor's visit or at the school about your kids or whatever it is, that new information did not change God. Doesn't change his promises that he will always be with you. He'll never forsake you. That promise is still there. And new information doesn't change that. The other weaponry of the enemy is fear. What's the Bible's answer for fear? According to, oh, I haven't got it written down, sorry. According to Scripture, I'm pretty sure it's in 1 John. It says, perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. The word cast out there means it removes it so far from you that you couldn't find it even if you went looking for it. Anybody want to have fear so far you can't find the rascal anymore? That's what the love of God does. Now, I want to remind you, it says perfect love. Where's that found? Only in God. You do not have perfect love, nor do I. But perfect love casts out fear. See, when we hear news or something happens that is fearful as it could be to our minds, we often do mental gymnastics to try to convince ourselves it's going to be okay. And we try to convince ourselves intellectually that this will be all right and we'll make it, etc. But it's the wrong battle. That does not remove fear. What removes it is you coming close and snuggling up close to your Father God. And he says this to you in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. It says, you are the apple of God's eye. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, you are his treasured possession. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, it says that you are special to God. When Janelle was probably about 5 years old, I was holding her and hugging her and kind of playing and kissing, and I said, Princess, do you know you're special? And she goes, Oh, Daddy, well, you think I am. What a wonderfully accurate statement. God is saying to you today, do you know you're special? Oh, Father, well, you think I am. And if he thinks you are, no one else's vote counts. Amen? God says you're special. We don't get our affirmation from people because that's fickle. It's like the weather goes up and down. But as we run to our source, you are special to God. In Psalm 139, verse 14, it says that God made you wonderfully. In fact, he says you are wonderful. And then verse 17 says, how precious to me are your thoughts about me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand on the sea. How many grains of sand are on the sea, sir? I lived in Texas some years ago. That's where I pastored my first church and led the ministry there. And there was down to a place called South Padre Island, close to Brownsville. And it's a seashore that's 125 miles long from there all the way up to Corpus Christi. 125 miles, unbroken seashore. I went down the very south end, and I put my thumb in the sand, and I tried to get the grains of sand off my thumb to count how many there were, and approximately 150. How many times can you put your thumb down in 125 miles? And now we haven't talking about the width yet. And we haven't talking about the depth yet. He says he thinks about you more often than the grains of sand on the sea. You must be special to God. You're not just someone here. You're someone that's in his heart. And what chases the enemy away? Well, I don't know about this devil, but one thing I do know, I'm loved by God. And you win. And you win. See, if we can do this quickly, we won't often go down and let anxiety take us over and the struggles and the what ifs and the oh no's, etc. And my favorite scripture about the love of God is found in John 17, verse 23. And it says, I and them and you and me, may they come to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and love them as much as you love me. And love them as much as you love me. So how much does God love you? As much as he loves Jesus. How much is that? A whole bunch. A whole bunch. See, we often misinterpret what the devil's doing, like Elijah did in 1 Kings chapter 17. God told him to go down this place called the Kereth Ravine after he told the king of Israel that's not going to rain till I say it is. And he went down there on the direction of God, and he said he drank from the brook there, the Kereth Ravine, and ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night. Now that is miraculous. How many know ravens don't share their food? Especially meat. And they brought him bread and meat every morning and every evening. I don't know, you, was it cooked? I don't know. Was it the same cut of meat every day? Was it beef? Was it goat? Was it sheep? Was it chicken? Probably not pork, you know, still the Old Testament. That was funny. Thank you. But they brought him day after day. Now, verse 8 says, some time later. Now, we don't know how much that was. Theologians disagree. My research, my opinion, it was about 9 months. 9 months he's there every day. What would you be doing for 9 months? You know, there's no TV. Internet was down. No books. Some time later, the brook dried up. Now, my question to you is, what had Elijah done wrong? Absolutely nothing. But the brook still dried up. See, often when I'm walking in things of God and it's good and then something changes, I'm thinking, oh, what did I do? How many have you been? What did I do? Oh, my goodness. Oh, man, the Lord's chastising me. Or maybe, how many have we gone that road? See, the brook dried up because there was something more that God had for Elijah. Next verse says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word then is a sequential word. Something happens, has to happen before it. All the stuff is going on with the ravens. And then the brook dried up. It says, then the word of the Lord came, gave him direction. He got promoted. He got promoted to multiplying food and raising the dead. I think that's a pretty good promotion. What do you think? But the brook had to dry up first. Some of you might be in a dry time, don't understand, this doesn't seem right, but it's because there's something more that God is about to bring. What is it? I don't know. How are you going to make it through? I don't know. But I know God will be God. And that's all I need. I want to close with this last story. I was on an airplane flying home from a speaking trip, and I was just sitting there minding my own business, wasn't doing anything particular. And the Lord spoke to me, God, the clear blue, and he said this, I want you to change the atmosphere with your attitude rather than letting the atmosphere change your attitude. I began to think about that. Oh, I have sure let the atmosphere change my attitude. Anybody else? Like yesterday when I started to put my credit card in the pump and looked at the price of the gas. Whoa, that changed my attitude. How about when you hear some political ding-a-ling thing, whatever side of the aisle you're on? I think they're both, never mind. But I said, oh, okay. Nothing happened. There was no bells or whistles or nothing. Just okay. I landed in Seattle. I hadn't eaten that day just because of my travel schedule. So I'm going around looking for something to eat, and I chose a booth that I thought might be good. And so I went up there. And I went up to make place an order. And this girl comes up to me, and she says, how are you? Just ticked me off. Now, I'm sure none of you would have been ticked off, but this is just confession time. It just irritated me. I wanted to say, hey, chickadee, if I'm not here, you don't have a job. And the Lord spoke to me again, change the atmosphere. Oh, I didn't want to. I was irritated. But as I quickly decided to go God's way, I said, well, you sure can. You know, I'm really glad that you're here today. Thank you for willing to serve us with our food needs. Thank you for being here. You know, I bet you I'm like many. I haven't even eaten today. And you're here willing to help us. Thank you for being here. She goes, thank you. No one's ever said that to me before. Well, I'm sorry we haven't. Thank you. What would you suggest? Like the food. And she came alive. She went from to, oh, I can give you this. And I can, supposed to be charging me extra for all those things. Oh, I'm not going to charge you. And you just do that. And I was there 2-3 minutes. I left, and the place was just buzzing. I thought, wow, it works. Listen to me. The scriptural basis for this is in two scriptures found in Deuteronomy 11:24 and also Joshua 1:3. Every place your foot will tread, I have given it unto you. Tomorrow morning when you go to work, do you know who's going to work? Jesus inside of you. And when you walk into that place, Jesus is there with you. And he's given it to whom? Me. Giving it to whom? Me. And when you go to Walmart and the checkout girl is just, ugh, change the atmosphere. Change the atmosphere with your attitude. We have authority. We can change the world. We can change it by saying, I represent the King of Kings. I represent the Lord. He's inside me. And when I'm here, he's here. Devil, I'm sorry, not in this place. Because we have Jesus as our greatest advocate. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and who you are for us and to us and through us. We are so grateful to you. As we leave this place, may we leave this place in authority because we have that authority in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Prayer team, could you come forward, please? We want to be able to stand with you. And if you are challenged or facing things of anxiety or difficulty, come and let us pray, and we'll point you to who can be your source. Be blessed. Have a great day. And remember, God is going with you because he's in you.